John, did you see that email I was saying this morning?
I think, Mark?
Have you looked at your emails this morning?
I was just looking at them before I came in.
You see the one I sent you?
No, I saw eight of them from Bloom between 8:30 and 8:45.
I got a dozen also. He must have...
John must have had a bad...
Well, he was in Little Rock. He must have just gone back to work and all his emails. Hey. Come to think of it, that's where that truckload of heads was.
Well, Ronnie walked with me.
I did a venture.
I turned out all the lights.
Ronnie will be with those big gloves.
That's what I do.
Huh? Trick or treating? Got those gloves.
I'm coming into my station. See,
trick or treating. No, I don't think so. Not a fan of trick or treating. I think it should be outlawed.
Piece in NPR this morning where this dentist last year bought back the candy from kids and then now started dealing, doing it all over the country.
He traded them guns for the candy.
Yeah.
And they're sending the candy to third world. Huh?
Guns for candy.
We're missing Sue. You are. Are we out on?
I love the way Kevin's mind works. Guns for candy.
Romans 8.
When I sit down, we're on.
Oh.
Did you ask Kevin what HTML is?
Asking what?
Oh, well, I was just being a nice guy. I don't know.
Kevin made
initials stand for a Bible.
Kevin made fun of all these and then only made fun of Kevin.
No, I didn't make fun of him. I just made fun of me. Oh. Know what happened to Ronnie now?
I think he's removing some of his Arctic gear.
All right. Yesterday we studied through verse 30. So, again, I'm going to read 28.
We didn't do 30 yesterday.
Huh?
What?
We did.
No, we didn't. Uh-uh. We did 28. We never got past 28.
That's true.
We read the other
one. We read 30.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Your correction. Yeah, we're on 30.
Don't be scared to do this.
You remember something.
All right. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we studied, I remember we studied this, that foreknow doesn't mean, it means he knew it because he's seen the movie. You see what I mean? Predestinate is an interesting word that means, it's where we get the word horizon. It means that it really shouldn't be used here because it's pro horizo, and it means to mark out the boundaries, to establish the bounds of our habitation. We never have to worry about where we are or what's going on because he has set the boundaries of our habitation. It doesn't mean like predestinate to... Anyway, that's my story. Whom he didn't predestinate, then he also called just pletos. It means to be invited. It's not all these people are running around trying to find a calling for their life, or what's the call of God in my life. It just means, it has no special meaning like that. In most cases, it just means you've been invited. I'm really woozy this morning, so if I'm not too clear, forgive me. Justified is dikaizo, which means to make or declare right. It means that you got to understand that God cannot be both the accuser and the one of mercy. It can't happen, nor can Christ. So we are justified. That means we have been made right by Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's nothing else. If you're made right in the flesh, then you're hopeless. Because nobody can do it. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And glorified is doxazo. It's the end result, which is transfigured. We've already been transfigured, if we can see it. What shall we say then to these things? And I know I studied that yesterday. So we've gone down where we thought we were going, or I thought we were going. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And here again we have this tricky word, if. Except if means, in English, it means conditional. But here it's the Greek word eis, which means in view of the fact. And this is critical. Because otherwise when you read it, it's like you read it to the called according, the one 8:28. All things work together to them that are the called. Why the called? Yes, because you've been invited. You wouldn't be here if you weren't the called. Then, same thing here. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our mind says, well, maybe God's not for us. It's in view of the fact that God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Now, for some of you, the most important issue therein is that your mind can't be against you. Because your mind is the best accuser. And it doesn't matter who you are, that's your mind's job. And the fundamental question herein is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is the us? Is it me as a salvation of the isolate self, or is it me and you as a group of human beings? The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. So all of the promises, all the love, everything goes to that seed. And that's why what we studied yesterday is so critical. Prove to your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, it means that you haven't lived by faith. You've made faith into a noun. What is your faith? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what faith means. You haven't remained under. You've continued every time there was something, you went somewhere else. In your mind you left, or you hid out, or whatever it is. You hid out, you
And that's what the word fainting comes. And we see the word faint means to quit in your mind. And how often do you quit in your mind? If you're paying attention to the voices, more times than you can ever count. Right? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we can talk about power on that one. Freely give us all things. That's something that we don't want to hear, because it destroys any right action on your part, on our part. How shall he not freely give us all things? It's all things necessary for his mystery to be completed. Okay, I'm so dizzy, I can't. All right, pull it together. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become as a fool. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise than her own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He just said you own all things. And what do you do about that? How shall he not freely give us all things? Some of you have a really hard time believing that. Here. To him that, because, to him that worketh is reward not counted of grace, but of debt. So if you believe that you're doing something in order to gain something, then you're working it. And the incredible promises of God will become a debt that is you're unable to bear. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the world or in the monastery or Levite or whether you've taken a vow of poverty or what it is. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not therefore freely give us all? Can that sink in? Do you see the implications of that? If takes away all righteousness, but it takes away all anxiety. It takes away all sweat. It takes away all nervousness. If you don't know that, it's because you haven't tested it. You haven't seen it. You just put the name of God in your activities. What? Do you see any implications of this in what you do?
They're working.
All right. Verse 33 then. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If I didn't know this, I'd be in terrible shape since the day I became a believer. Because for some reason, even when I was on the talk show, somebody was always saying something bad about me. And even here, or especially here.
Even here.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Even your mind? Even your mind might say something bad about you?
No, that's especially to be ignored. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, was even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall lay anything? Who shall lay anything to the to God's elect? Lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Again, as I said earlier, the greatest accuser in the universe is your own mind. That's why it's critical. You must recognize that part of this mystery of discipleship is you've got to stop ministering to self. The room is spinning.
You taking some drugs or something?
No, I woke up nauseous.
But you got it from Jeff.
Jeff the Petri dish?
I bet you.
I don't feel. Anyway.
Did you get a flu shot?
I got a flu shot. It's hard to, especially the condition I'm in, but just bear with me a minute. There's a theology that's endemic to many, many, many people. And that is, I'm waiting for the shoe to drop. Or, in Harry's terms, the large print giveth, the small print taketh away. And that God is somehow both merciful and a God of wrath. It can't be. He cannot both justify and condemn. It can't happen to the same person. I mean, it can't Teleologically, it can't be. Christ can't both justify and condemn. If for a second you believe that you've been justified, that Christ is your life, then never, ever again can you think or wait for the other shoe to drop. It becomes impossible. So the only thing that can happen is that you don't quite know it yet because you're still believing the lies of your mind. You hear this?
I think I'm far more petty than that. I think for me that would be a move up. Because I think that I'm not worried about being condemned. I think I'm just worried that, today he's going to give me a toothache, so I'm going to have to go to the dentist and have... I hate going to the dentist. Or, well, now he's going to make the electricity go out and there'll be no air conditioning. He's going to make me go through something that I don't want to go through simply because I'm addicted to being comfortable and what I want. And blah, blah, blah. I think it's that petty.
I was thinking about this last night in a Bible study where we talked about examine yourselves, know you're not, Christ is in you. And if you do it and find that he's in you some in some small part, hiding away, it's like that's... There's just something terribly wrong with seeing it that way. If he's in you and he's the justifier, not the accuser, it has to go all the way. You can't see that he's in you. Not recognize the totality of who he is.
Our justification doesn't lie in us or about us. Our justification is in a person. And that person has completed the way. So the only question is whether or not any part of you, your life, you want to be your way. And so and you can't have it both. You can't have part of your life your way and then part of your life the way of God. It can't happen because of his humility. And so when you take back any part and start worrying about some issue or concerned about some, as Harry said, petty thing, then it's as if you were, you know, throwing dung in the face of God. Because how should he not freely give us all things? But then if I get concerned about anything and I don't repent instantly, then Christ fades to the back and your own fears have to come upon you.
I fear that I didn't pray enough this morning.
Doesn't matter what the fear is.
I missed some opportunities, is what I'm trying to say.
Well, that's, again, he has wrought all your works in you, so unless you see that in its totality, then, which you're what the Bible calls lukewarm, and he would that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. The point of, it has to be all him or none of him. It has to be all him and you die. You cannot take any thought, any aspect of yourself. You have to be out of the picture. Otherwise, none of this stuff has any meaning. And so, you know, that's why I've gotten so, what you would say, hard on you, because when I see self arise, the only cure is... That's what we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Again, if you want to have and pay attention and do the whole thing with your mind. And I, you know, I would ask all of you, how's that worked out for you? Then why would you build again the thing that you've destroyed so that you can, some, for a while, you can have a feeling like you're in a little bit of control of something? It can't. Sanctification is digital. It's either on or off. It isn't a sliding scale. It's on or off. What?
When I was in the seventh grade, I was as wide as I am, was tall. And I would sit on the couch all summer long watching TV and eating candy and playing Monopoly. And my father made me get a job between the seventh and eighth grade, and it was a hell of a job. It was 14 hours a day. I was running my ass off, and I absolutely hated him. I hated every minute of it. It was the worst thing, and if I could have, I would have killed him. And at the end of the summer, I was a different person, and it was one of the most important things ever in my life. And that's kind of what I'm still doing and talking about is I'd rather sit on the couch and eat ice cream than exercise.
This is why you can never have a secular life and spiritual life. You can't be a different person in here than you are out there. You can't be a different person when you're with your mother or your father and you are here. You can't be a different person when you're with the President of the United States and you are. You can't, because that just reveals this lukewarmness. It reveals sloth. Remember, from God's standpoint, the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is sloth. And sloth is this, it's part of your life you play like you have faith, and the other part of your life you act, you just bring your Gentile. And so you end up with this intolerable dichotomy that just tears you to pieces inside. But you see, there's no way out. Well, the only way out is repentance. Leave all of you behind. That you might, that faith is not. It has nothing to do. It has no reference to anything that we can touch or feel or see or sense. If is it making sense or am I just babbling? I can't tell. A few weeks ago, we were talking about our life has to be such that there is no reference to any part of our faith can have no reference point to anything that you can see or know and from your past, and certainly has no reference point to anything you can see or know in the future. So it's got to be that knife edge between soul and spirit, that seemingly impossible place to live. But it's the only place to live. You're doing it.
I'm thinking about what Harry said in terms of all of our experiences of the past are there as parables to see correctly, not as memories to engage in fondly or disfondly, whatever. But they're there as pictures to see Christ, and as you see him, you're like him, but they're not, you know, it's a completely different way of looking at your past.
And you can't now let's go to Philippians 2, I think. chapter 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And again, remember, it's child's play to suffer the loss of all earthly goods or possessions. That's not what this. That's just kindergarten. To suffer the loss of all things are all these reference points that you have in your mind. All of the systems and ways of living, no matter good or bad, that have defined you. And so, I'm not even sure. I don't think it's even permitted to look at yourself as a parable in any way. And that's just the beginning. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, mine own, and again, righteousness sounds religious, but that means you can never again be right. Not having my own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's forgetting, neglecting completely is what it says in the Greek. Neglecting. And so, you got to hear this. In him, you cannot, neither God nor Christ can both condemn or justify at the same time, or at all. If you have been, since this mystery of God is a person, then you cannot be justified and condemned at the same time. It's gone. It's only justified. There's no more condemnation except by you. And it's even if it's from others, you know, it won't stick unless that place is in you. The only time anybody, if something I say to you or something anybody says to me has a place to stick, then it just means that was already there all the time. So instead of getting mad at somebody, You thank him because he was operating under the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that inner place of either idolatry or guilt. It's so simple.
And now you seek to kill me because I've told you wrong. All things, whatever that exchange was, where Christ said, and now, because I've told you the truth, you want to kill me.
Can you see the totality of this? But then you can't then say, well, okay, I understand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, I've got a really good idea. Because then you've resurrected the evil one from his deadly head wound.
Well, in the whole history of God's relationship with man, you know, you sometimes go through this. He sent the prophets and they failed, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to oversimplify, but did God try and give man a little workbench room to do something, you know, good, and then finally no part of man could do any good at all. So the that's final right. solution is so comprehensive that...
Right. Man cannot be redeemed.
But on the days of wrath, when God had wrath, I don't feel stupid trying to speak for God, but was he mad because man couldn't live up to even a little bit of goodness, and then finally said, well, there's no good there?
Well, we went through that whole thing. In history, man was tested, hopefully, to transform that innocence into holiness. So there's a whole history from Genesis through Malachi.
But during those days, was God expecting man to come up to the plate a little bit?
No, he was just accepting. He was asking man to, and Adam first, not to, don't eat of that tree of good and evil. And then each time he, throughout history, and it will be repeated in us, has given man every possibility of having fellowship or coming to him. But when they killed his son, then all bets were off. So the whole mystery of God is now in that the idea that I have crucified the Son of God. Therefore, I am not worthy of breath. Now, grace comes in. By his Spirit, this mystery of God, the placing of the fullness of the Son, is within each one of us. And all we have to do is see that. And we neglect all things that are behind. Amen. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And new there is one of those words. New doesn't mean new in time. It means new in genus or class or order. A new thing. The human race is dead. The human race died on the cross.
This thing about God's point of view is like from the beginning he knew man wasn't going to make it. So like you say, he's seen the end of the movie. So then you got to ask yourself, well, then if that's the case, what is it all about? And it has to be the placing of the sun and the seed. And
But even in our most sincere place, that we think is pure sincerity, it's just total corruption. That's why, I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible says. Your rightness or righteousness is as a menstrual rag. Of course, in King James it says filthy. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can't happen. Unless you have already laid that charge to yourself. That's why it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're yet in the way. Because if I don't, if I resist something, then I empower whatever I'm trying to resist and give it strength.
Yeah. You would resist because you think you're not guilty of whatever they're saying about you.
No, you resist because the internal you knows you're guilty.
You talked about people have a problem with the statement that we've been given all things. I was thinking of the parable of the man of the great debt that was completely forgiven. immediately goes out to find somebody that owes him a fraction of that and demands payment. And I think that's, you know, it's one of those, you know, Samuel and David moments. Yeah. You know, I'm the man who's been forgiven all this, yet I go and I demand justice, or I demand what you owe me.
Or I don't deserve to be treated like that. All righty, take it, big guy.